up in prayer. Marvin, would you mind opening us in prayer, brother?
Father, thank you for the privilege again of being able to be here this morning, for the opportunity again just to open up your word and discuss some of your attributes, especially this morning. And I pray that you would just bless us with an understanding and a knowledge of somewhat of who you are. And Lord, that we would again find ourselves just falling down before you and recognizing, Lord, what how great and awesome you are, and how minuscule we are in the whole scheme of things. But we thank you, Lord, that you have granted us salvation. We thank you, Lord, for even picking us out of this world and sparing us and showing us your Son. And I pray that as we study now, that you would again remind us all, Lord, of your greatness and goodness. We ask this in Jesus'
name. Well, this morning, off the tales of the omnipresence of God, we're going to look at the omniscience of God. Omni, all. So we've seen the omnipresence of God means he is all present. He is everywhere. We are going to look later perhaps at the omnipotence of God, which means that he is all powerful. And obviously omniscience is omniscience, means that he is all knowing. He knows all things perfectly. He does not learn. He cannot learn. He is always and forever will be perfect in his knowledge. There's going to be a bunch of passages we look at. Just give me one second as I try to find my notes. So some of you can start turning to some of these and we'll just read them. And then what I wanted to do is after reading these, it's pretty obvious. I don't think I need to do like an exegesis of the texts and therefore I haven't. I just want to read a couple of them. This is a small sample of the passages. Anybody who's read the Bible, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's very clear, very emphatic, that God, that Christ, he knows all things. Often the Pharisees, they'd be grumbling, and he'd call them on it. So Jesus knew what they were thinking, and then he'd ask them a question. Why do you think this in your heart? You know, I think of even John 2, before we get into my favorite portion of the Bible, in John 3, it says that Jesus did not entrust himself. Literally, the word is believe, but he doesn't have to. He didn't entrust himself to man, for he knew what was in man. So, obviously, the internet's not working, so I'm going to have to freestyle and see. Please, if you don't mind. Thanks, brother. This is the second week in a row where technology has failed me. Unbelievable, huh? Let me give you Robert Raymond's definition. I read three systematic theologies on this, just so you know that I haven't skimmed over it lightly. This was the best sort of overview of his understanding of God's omniscience or omniscience. The all-wise God is at every moment cognizant of everything that ever was, now is, or ever shall be. And it has never been otherwise. He necessarily knows himself exhaustively, and he necessarily knows his creation exhaustively, and both instantaneously, simultaneously, and everlastingly. Of course, they always use those fancy words. In other words, he's perfect in his knowledge. And therefore, if we want to know who God is, God himself must reveal himself to us. Because we will always have imperfect understandings. We always have imperfect reasonings, but God, he is perfect. And he never learns, he never forgets, and he alone knows himself as the triune God exhaustively. Only the Son knows the Father perfectly. Only the Son knows the Spirit perfectly. Only the Father, the Son, etc. But he also knows us perfectly. And that's a comfort, but it should also be a conviction that he alone knows what's in the heart. And we'll see that in our application. So here's a couple of scriptural attestations. Does anyone have 1 Samuel 16:7? If you don't have it, it's a common text. Does anybody have it open to that passage? It's basically when Samuel is called by God to go and anoint the next king. Saul had his chance, and he blew it. Of course, God in his sovereign omniscience knew it. He foreordained it. I'm not going to get into foreknowledge this time. We'll look at it later. But here's Samuel, and he begins with all of Jesse's sons. And he says, surely, you know, the oldest. Now this must be it. He's a warrior, da da da. And they work down the line. And he says to Jesse, do you have any more? He says, yeah, there's one more, but he's just a good-looking little kid in the field with the sheep. Surely he's not going to be the king. And Samuel says, I'm not leaving until you bring him here. He brings him here. And even Samuel thought, what's going on here? And then the Lord spoke to Samuel. He said, Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance, for I look on the heart. So that's an amazing thing, that God knows David's heart. And we're going to see other passages that he actually knows our hearts as well. We looked at Psalm 139. For the omnipresence of God, but it's also a great psalm for the omniscience of God. And I think actually the psalm highlights this even more than the omnipresence of God, because by the time you get to the very end of the psalm, David is saying, Lord, you know my heart. You know, you get to this right here, like, do I not hate those with perfect hatred? You're like, what is David saying here? And he's saying, but God, you know that this is a righteous anger. Jesus could have quoted the psalm when he went into the temple in John 2, when he made a cord of whips. And Jesus says, you know my heart. Well, David's doing the same thing. Now, David has never been perfect. He's been a sinner. But in some situations, when you're in the right, you can say, Lord, you know my heart. You know my intentions. Search me, Lord. This hatred is not vindictive. We're going to see that next week in Psalm 7, of course. But if someone could be so kind as to read verses 1 to 4, and then verses 15 and 16. Nice and loud for the microphone. Go for it, Marvin. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4, and verses 15 and 16.
O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them.
Perfect. And then I'll read the last two. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, or as the footnote says, in the ancient paths. I was just reading that in Jeremiah providentially last night. And so this word, know, is a very common word in the Hebrew, yada. And it often means more than just a cognitive, it means a special. We saw that in Psalm 1. You know the path of the righteous. He knows it cognitively, but he also knows it in a covenantal way. And that's what David's saying, like, you know what's going on in my heart. And that actually gives David great comfort and great confidence as he's praying some pretty hard things. In verses 17 to 19. That's an amazing thing. He searches us. He has known us. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we rise up. And you think, oh, it's just because he's omnipresent. That's true. God is in this room. But as I put in my notes, if God is merely omnipresent, he can only see the visible sins. Right? Like if I slap Heather, he sees that. But if I'm thinking about slapping Heather, but I don't, he still sees that. I'm not thinking about it, Heather. And that's the thing, is God doesn't just see David on the outside and say, oh man, yeah, he's got a pretty good sling and the way he took down that bear. He's my man. No, he knew, God knew that David was a man after God's own heart. And that's what he's appealing to right here. Not only does he know when we sit down and rise up, he discerns our thoughts from afar. Even Jesus says when we're praying, and the prophet Isaiah says that in this time of redemption, he says that even before the words come out of your mouth, God knows that he's already predisposed to the prayers of his children because he knows our hearts. He's not waiting, oh, I know what your heart wants, but I'm not going to answer until you vocalize it. Well, he knows. Sometimes you can't vocalize those prayers in the pain, but he knows your heart and he discerns whether for good or for evil, as we're going to see in some other passages. He searches out our paths, our lying down. He's acquainted with all our ways. That's a great thing. Even if you're not in a, like, you know, if God were only omnipresent, he could only see if you're in some bad situation. But if your heart, on the outside, you're looking good, like the proverb says, you know, that there's even tears and laughter and joy. And joys of a man no one knows. But God knows when your heart is hurting, even if you're hurting this morning. You know, we put on our best Sunday face. God knows. And the beautiful thing is if we belong to him, That should be a great comfort, because the all-present, the all-knowing God is all-loving and all-comforting. I hope that encourages you. Even before a word is on the tongue, He knows it. He hems us in before. And then finally, He's the one who not only searches out our actions, He searches out our heart. In the Hebrew, lev or levev, it has to do with more than just affections. It has to do with your mind. The heart is a very encompassing word. In the Hebrew, actually, the affections were primarily in the bowels. Right? So when Jesus was moved to compassion, like Nidzumai, His bowels were moved. You know how it is when you get sick to your stomach out of worry or out of care for someone. Well, heart does include the affections, but also includes the mind and the will. It's a very all-encompassing word. And God knows that. He not only knows how we're feeling, He also knows how we're thinking and scheming and planning or praying inwardly. And I hope that comforts us and at times convicts us. He can try us, He can know our thoughts, and He can see if there's a grievous way in us. And in response to our repentance, He can then lead us on the everlasting way. Proverbs 15:3. Someone please read that for me nice and loud. Daniel, would you mind doing that? Someone can look up Isaiah 46:10. That's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Isaiah 46:10. And then someone can look up Hebrews 4:13. And finally, 1 John 3:20. And the reason why I did it this way is I try to get something from kind of each part of the Bible, right? We've got Samuel, the prophets. We've got wisdom literature. We've got Isaiah and the greater prophets. I'm going to talk about the ministry of Jesus and then just the letters. So I just want to show you that it's not relegated, this doctrine of the omniscience to God, to some one writer who's got a hobby horse on it. Genesis, Revelation, this triune God that we worship, He is all present, but He is also all knowing. So, go for it, Daniel.
The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good.
That's probably, I don't know why I had that. I was thinking of another one. So that would be more like the omnipresence of God. Let's try then Isaiah 46:10.
I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please.
Perfect. And so this is sort of transitioning from the omniscience of God to the foreknowledge of God, but under the umbrella of God's omniscience is foreknowledge. If God knows all things, He doesn't just know all things present, as we saw in our definition. He knows all things previous, all things present, and all things future simultaneously. This is why we should often fall down on our faces. He is not man. He's not like us. Right? I can remember things from the past, but as my wife and kids know, I often forget. I barely even know what's going on in the present at times. And I definitely don't know what's going to happen in the future. God is making a very... When you read Isaiah, often, the true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, He's often challenging the false gods, the idols. You'll see this very repetitively in the book of Isaiah, and He's challenging them. How about you make known to me what's going to happen? Often He's saying, I know all things, and not only do I know all things, I declare all things. So it sort of overlaps with His sovereignty in this. And so He declares the end from the beginning. He doesn't just know it. He declares it. And His counsel shall stand, and He shall accomplish all His purpose. Even in verse 11, He's going to call a bird of prey from the east. He doesn't just know, He's going to do it. But of course, because He's going to do it, therefore, He knows it. Does that make sense? The reason He knows the end from the beginning is because He declares the end from the beginning. And the reason He knows the end from the beginning when He declares the end from the beginning is because He has the omnipotence to bring to pass all that He has declared. At Hebrews 4:13, very good. Maybe read verse 12 as well. Verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 4. Somebody nice and loud. Got it, Corbin? Corbin. Ethan? I don't know where Corban came from. I'm thinking of Mark 7. Sharon? Somebody? Hebrews 4:12 and 13.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Perfect. So sort of what's being highlighted there. God searches us, of course, and he uses his word. But it says here that he can discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Jesus often called the Pharisees on that. Right? They'd stand up on the corner and to the naked eye, like us, we'd be like, those are the holiest dudes in the world. And Jesus says, actually not. Those self-same people devour widows' houses. And their prayers are nothing more than pretense. Now, I'm not trying to convict us, but I'm just saying, God sees inwardly. He knows exactly. He knows for good or for ill if we're putting on a show. You know, and you think of Isaiah 1, it's one of my favorite passages, is they're lifting up their hands, and I think James 4 is alluding to it. And they're lifting up their hands, he says, all I see on your hands is not the blood of sacrifice, which means sin forgiven. I see the blood of sin on your hands. It says, I close my ear to your vain prayers. And so we want to be careful of playing religion, because it says here, he knows the thoughts and even intentions of the heart. Sometimes when people would give, they would give to be seen, says Jesus. We have to be very careful. Giving is right, but sometimes we lose our reward if it's giving merely to be seen. Verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. And again, this comes not down merely to the omnipresence of God, but the omniscience of God. In a very real sense, we're all clothed in our Sunday best, especially, you know, some of our children. I'm not. But the thing is, God sees us right now. Like, to think, like, right now, he doesn't just see us dressed up nicely. He actually sees our heart. Naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We'll get to the application. I just want to read through these just to convince you. 1 John 3:20, does anyone have that? Can you find it, Jacob? Would you mind reading it, brother?
For whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything.
Isn't that encouraging? I hope I don't come across as being overly nasty with this doctrine. For the saint, for the child of God, yes, of course, when our motives are not right. But there are times when I'm preaching through the Psalms, I am just finding myself in love with David, finding myself in kinship with him. So many times, I just cry out, God, you know what I'm thinking. It's never right, but this time, you know what's going on. Lord, you know all things. You can say that to the Lord. And even if no one else believes you, nobody else trusts you, you can say, Lord, you know this. Lord, you know all things. And I hope that comforts you. Let's get to the application, because I do want to try to finish this in one session. So, my first application. If God were only omnipresent, as I've mentioned, he would only see the visible sins, just like us. The problem with me is I put myself in God's shoes, and I found, especially of late, I'm often trying to discern the motives of people. And I've got a very bad batting average for this. I'm just learning this. I've got a very bad swinging percentage. We need to just leave that to God. He will, even in 1 Timothy 5, you know, it says that the sins of some are conspicuous. And God's going to bring them. But he says some of them aren't, but God will reveal that. That's his duty. That's not mine. He's the searcher of hearts. He's the discerner of motives. I need to just be still and know that he is God, and he will be glorified. He will be honored in the earth and in all of his creation. So, subpoint, God cannot be duped by religious hypocrisy. One of my favorite passages, I know I say this, I should quit prefacing it. I love the passage in Proverbs 21:27. It says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, toeva, to the Lord. How much more when he brings with it evil intent? And so here are these people bringing their sacrifices. Everyone know, well, hopefully should know, you can read the book of Malachi. And they were bringing their sacrifices, not only the poorest ones, but with wrong motives. And if you were to read the Net Bible, I think there's a Net note on it anyways. It says basically they're trying to dupe God. As if it's just like, okay, God, I'm in love with sin. I'm going to sacrifice this animal. Good, we're done. And God's like, no, your heart, it's still wrong. Psalm 50. What good is the multitude of sacrifices? I want your heart. As if God is some pagan idol is going to be tricked. No, we cannot dupe him with our religious hypocrisy. Jeremiah says, not only does God see the heart and mind, David, as we're going to see in Psalm 7, says, he tests the heart and mind. That's great. Right here, Noni. Choice, prime seat, right here, front row. Get hit with the spittle. That is a typo. There is no Psalm 7, verse 0. I believe that's... What translation is he using? It's verse 9. The key right beside it. Oh, let the wicked, or the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts. I'm under the impression those are participles, which means that this is God's characteristic asset. You who are a tester, or the tester of hearts and minds. Oh, righteous God, my shield is with him who saves upright in heart. So, not only are the ways of the wicked an abomination to the Lord, so says Solomon in 15:26 of Proverbs, are their inward thoughts. Okay, so if God were merely omnipresent, he would say, that's abominable, when he saw something someone did. But it says he sees the inward thoughts too, and he's able to test them. Which is a reminder to us that we got to make sure that we come confessing our sins. It's as simple as that. I think there's a great reason so many of us as Christians can leave Sunday not built up, but more frustrated, is because we've played religion. We've thought that coming to worship on Sunday without a confessed sin, that God would somehow be okay with that. But he's not. And I don't say that to guilt us, because the God who knows all things has provided forgiveness for us. And there's that promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it, as well as to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he doesn't forgive unless there's that confession and that repentance. So don't feel like, oh no, God sees me. That's a grace. It's like when the parent catches a child red-handed. Here's an opportunity to pretend or to confess. The fact that God knows all things, I was actually thinking of this last night, because it happened yesterday. For some of you, as you're going to learn with more than one child, when there is a disagreement and you're not everywhere present, you will come in and in a very calm demeanor ask what is going on, and they will both blame the other. Tony knows where I'm going with this. And I've said this to them. Not only does God see, God knows your heart. Those are great redemptive moments. Like, I'm not trying to guilt my child or shame them, but it's a teaching opportunity to say, Daddy doesn't see everything and Daddy doesn't know everything, but God does. And this is a great opportunity now to confess that sin and ask him to forgive it. And God's not like, ha ha, I saw it, and he sort of just holds it over us. No, he's like, now repent of it. The God who sees everything is the one who hung on a cross for our sins. Never forget that. God knows when our motives are sincere, even when others claim otherwise. Psalm 139. This should give us great confidence in prayer. Psalm 7. Or should cause us to get right before the God whom we're praying. I think of Matthew 5, but I'd rather have someone read Psalm 66, verses 18 to 20. David's making some pretty bold prayers, and then he closes the psalm with some interesting theology on how things work. All right, so the same author of Psalm 139 is writing this in verses 18. Is it 66, 18 to 20, I think? Oh, yeah, so I was in the wrong psalm. Can someone read those verses? Lazar, would you mind, brother?
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me.
So that's the thing, is God sees the iniquity in our heart. And the sky, as it were, will be brass until David acknowledges this. So it's a great time to check our hearts when we're praying. Lord, is there any way wrong with my heart? Are the motives wrong? Have I been cherishing iniquity in my heart? If I am, you say you won't listen. But truly God has listened. Meaning what? That God has seen that David's heart in this situation is pure. We'll never be all pure. Please don't say that. I'm not saying you need to be perfect before you're heard. But you know the gist of this. If you cherish iniquity, if there's some kind of guilt or sin going on in your heart, God sees it. But God is willing to forgive it. That's a great comfort to me because he sees a lot of sin in my heart. Praise be to God that he is willing and able to forgive all those sinful thoughts, motives, actions, etc. Number two. This is where I stop talking, hopefully, and you start talking. How should our understanding of God's omniscience encourage us in prayer? So God knows all things. Not just inside, but he knows all things. The future. He knows what terrorists are thinking. He knows who will be saved. Fill in the blank. He knows all things. Past, present, future. How does that encourage you in prayer?
Might as well be truthful.
Yep. That's very good. Yeah, you know, it's just, he knows all things. Let's not play games. Okay? Say you're praying.
Even if we pray, we're not sure what, if it's the right thing or not. We can trust that God will still give us what is the right thing.
So say you have no idea. The Lord lays on your heart. You need to be praying for Vijay. Do you need to be like, okay, God, this is what's happening in India right now because you don't know. And you don't know what's going on in the hearts of those people who are persecuting your children. But he does know that. And that should give. Often I'll forget the names of people. And I'll say, Lord, I don't know what their names are. You sure do. You haven't forgotten. You don't have a finite brain like me. Lord, you know. You've written the life, the steps, according to Psalm 139, of everybody in your book of life. You know these things. So that should give you encouragement. That God's not like, man, I don't know what to do tomorrow. He declares the end from the beginning. Now, I'm not saying that this leads to some kind of fatalistic hyper-Calvinism. But I am saying it should give you great confidence. Especially when tragedy happens. Not only, we're going to see in my final point, not only does he know all things, but because he is omniscient, he is all wise. You can't have one without the other. How else does that encourage you in prayer? Very good. Yeah, that's beautiful. You don't have to explain yourself because God knows. You don't need to have the right words. Right? Anyone know Romans 8:26? Talks about the Spirit. Tony, it doesn't justify your speaking in tongues. It talks about that when we're in trial, that we have an advocate, a helper, who prays for us. And he's able to interpret, you know, those unutterable speeches aren't glossolalia like the Pentecostals believe. And this isn't just a shot. It's not exegetically warranted. I have no idea where they get that from. Here are people who are going through something. Their family's been slaughtered and they can't articulate a prayer. Is God like, I can't answer until I hear it? Well, he knows your heart. And the Spirit is able to take those grievings and those unspeakable blubberings from your heart and to present them through Christ before the throne of grace. That's a great encouragement. Perfect. You said perfect and I said perfect. I should have thought of a better adjective. But that's the beautiful thing. Is that the one who knows all things can take our imperfections and he can present them perfectly before the throne. So I hope that God's omniscience will encourage you in prayer. Okay. Thirdly, how does God's omniscience guarantee a perfect judgment on the last day?
There are no cold cases with God.
Very good. There are no cold cases with God. Everyone know what a cold case is?
Unsolved mystery.
It's not just, yeah, a couple of Mounties up in Northwest Territories looking for a burglar or something like that. Or me shoveling off the walkway this morning. Cold case. But a cold case is because there's no eyewitnesses, you know, and they sometimes close and just we don't know what happened. Someone quote unquote went missing. Were they abducted? We don't know. That's not the case with God. He knows all things. We'll save it for Psalm 7 next week. But he doesn't forget anything and he doesn't miss any of the evidence. Now, we do that, unfortunately. And sometimes we make wrong calls. But God knows all things. And that's encouraging to know. Every single atrocity that Adolf Hitler committed will be judged. Not one. Not even the minutest one. You know, as an imperfect parent, sometimes I just sort of like sweep things under, not my Bible, but under the rug. God doesn't do that. Nothing escapes his all-gazing eye. Not anything. Not any word. Not even any motive. Right? We'll be naked before him. By God's grace, we'll be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're talking about people who stand before him. Every mouth will be stopped. Every sin will be judged, either in Christ or in eternal hell. Fourth, how does God's omniscient determination of the future bring us peace and confident hope that he will keep his promises? That was a mouthful. How does God, who knows the future, because he declares the future, Isaiah 46:10, how should that encourage us in prayer and in Christian walk?
Trust him for his grace.
It does calm our hearts. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. I think that's what you're alluding to. And so Cooper, he wrote that song actually the same day that John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. And on the day that William Cooper wrote God Moves in a Mysterious Way, he slashed his wrist. He tried to kill himself. At least according to the book I'm reading on Newton right now. It's an amazing thing. So Cooper was seeing things with the eyes of man, but it's an amazing thing that he wrote that. Like, I have to trust him for his grace, that he does declare the end from the beginning. I can trust myself into his care, even if all around my world gives way. Right? Even with our children. It's hard. I might be unique. Well, I am very unique. But I have to fight worrying about being like a smotherer. You know, like, I pray for my kids all the time. I just think, you know, they'll go over to their friends and I'm just like, please, Lord. You know, and that should encourage prayer, but I'm prone to worry. But I have to trust that God knows all things. And I'm not just sitting around doing nothing because I'm just like, whatever, he knows all things. But as I pray to him, that should offer me great peace. It should. I hope it does. He knows all things. And I don't have to worry and fret, will they be saved? Lord, you know. It's a wrong context, but it's in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. Oh, son of man, can these dry bones live? What does Ezekiel say? Oh, Lord, you know. That should grant us a great confidence. Remember, never dissociate God's omniscience from his omnibenevolence, that he's all good and all merciful and all gracious and all saving. Right? If he was all evil, that would be troubling that he was omniscient. But rest in that. Spurgeon always says, well, he says once, and I always repeat him, I should say, you know, rest your head on the pillow of divine sovereignty. Part of that sovereignty is the fact that he knows and determines all things. I'll leave that footnote for you bookworms on open theism. Some of you have no idea what that is. I'm fine with that. You can talk to me after. Also, the fact that God is omniscient, the fact that he knows the end from the beginning, should give us comfort. There's an old song I used to listen to as an early Christian, and the writer says, do you know what you're getting into? In other words, he's talking to God. I don't know if he has a robust understanding of the omniscience of God, but Lord, you see, I'm all messed up. I've got problems. I come with all kinds of baggage. Do you know what you're getting into? And God says, absolutely. I know exactly what I'm getting into. God's not like, oh, why did I save Deanie? All she ever wants to do is usurp Ryan's pulpit. If I knew that, I would have never saved her. Welcome back, sister. No, but even me. Like, that's the amazing thing. I often say this. I am very aware, but I often say this to God. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you knew that I'm not the sharpest knife in the cutting block. Like, I make the dumbest mistakes, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. That if, like, he knew this. He knew who I was. And I have here the story of the female parishioner. I think it's told by John Newton. I know Spurgeon hijacked it. And Newton, who was preaching, I guess, on the, you know, the predestinating purposes of God, after the sermon, a lady came up to him and said, I am thankful that God chose me before I was born, Ephesians 1. And she says, the reason I'm glad he chose me before I was born, because he would have never chosen me after I was born. It's a little bit of a joke, of course. You know, it's not good theology. But you know what she's saying here is, it's an amazing thing that God knew what we would be like. He wrote every day before us, and he knows. And that should comfort you, that he never chose you based on how good you are or how good you would be. That's why we champion and hopefully exalt an unconditional election. He knows what he's getting into, and he chose you despite you. I'm reading a book by a guy named J.B. Fesco, and I love it. He says, not only is God's grace unmerited, it is demerited. I'm very simple. To me, I was like doing backflips in my heart. Not only do we not deserve it, like neutral, like when God is pouring out his grace, it's not just like, it's like he chooses the worst, almost like if, like 1 Corinthians 1 says. It's not that God's grace is merely unmerited, it's demerited. We've done everything that should have gone against him choosing us, and yet he still chose us. So, rejoice in God's omniscience, and that in his grace, knowing you and what you would do, he would still save you. Lastly, I'm going to finish on time. Since God is all-knowing and never has to learn, it means that he is all-wise. Thus, all he does flows out of his infinite wisdom and knowledge. And so we can trust that his way is always best, even if we don't agree with him. If he knows all things, and he always does what is right, then what he has done in your life has been wisest and best. Right? Like, if he knows all things, like, it's one thing to know all things, because I can know all things but still not do the best. But he, not only does he know all things, he is all wise and all good, and therefore everything he does is best, even if we don't understand it. And some of us, as we get older, we can look back into the corners of history and say, I sure didn't like how that happened, but man, I see your wisdom in that. All those unanswered prayers, praise you, Father. I was sure grinding my teeth against you back then, but am I ever thankful that you're all wise? How has he revealed himself? So if all that God does is good, and all that he does is wise, and he's revealed to himself as he sees fit, himself and his word, where should we run, or to what should we run when we need to make a decision? Right? Imagine I was all wise. Just imagine. I know you really need to have a good imagination for that. And you wanted to know what to do. And I said, well, I've written a book for you. You should go to that book. That's what God has done for us. This is what's best. This is what's wisest. I know the end from the beginning. I've given you this book. And I have here, why do we run to the science of fallen, fallible man when God has revealed his perfectly wise will for us in his all-sufficient and inerrant word?
There's something we see in Ephesians. I think of Lynn. God used her to save me.
Mm-hmm.
And at the beginning of my walk with Christ, whenever I learned something, or God would reveal something to me, I brought her.
Mm-hmm.
This is what I learned today. This is what I read in the Bible today. And all of a sudden, it was like a light bulb moment, run to me. And I think I did it because I wanted her to know what I was learning. But I did it in a way that took my eyes off the dog. And she had to not so... Jehovah opened my eyes to the fact I'm the one that saved you, not her.
Amen. Thank you for that, sister. Yep. And there is something about running to people, but there is that lesson, because sometimes we can make others the crutch. And I'm quite certain Lynn always pointed you to Christ and never let you rest on her. Yeah. But we do need to learn that too. You know, this is me so often. So back to the illustration with kids, you know, yes, I need to be a good parent and provide for them and make sure, you know, like I don't have pits that are just dug for them to fall into and all that stuff, you know. But at the end, what's that?
That's just on Mondays.
But at the end of the day, we need to just run to him. He knows what's best. Like, yes, come talk. You know, if you want some out-of-this-world knowledge, you know, Tony can give it to you. But he might be wrong 1 out of 100 times. God is never wrong. He's always right. We can run to him. We can cling to him. You know, in Isaiah 8, he's chastising the people. And they're running to those who chirp, he says, and to the necromancers, and calling out. And he's like, why are you seeking wisdom from the dead? To the word and to the test, to the something and to the testimony. To the teaching and to the testimony. And he says that those who run to the necromancers and those who don't have these words that give eternal life, that don't flow from the mind of the all-knowing God, he says because they have no light of dawn. So we should say, Lord, help us to run to the light of dawn that you have given us in the scriptures. The all-knowing God knowingly revealed himself to us in his word. And his word displays for us his all-knowing wisdom. I hope that does not confuse you, but maybe I can explain that a little better later. But it is time to close. We might have discussion next week. I think what we'll do is next week have a shorter half video next week, and then maybe have more time for discussion as we consider the omniscience of God. Tony, would you be so kind as to pray, brother?
Father, we thank you that you see all things and know all things. When we are caught in our sin, it is a terrifying thing, but it is also a great reminder to run to you.
Mm.
Father, you know our hearts, you know our motives. They scare us, but we thank you that you are making us more and more like Christ. You're using things that have caused us to stumble or caused us to fall to make us more like Jesus. Father, we thank you that you know us, that you know our frame, that you remember that we are but dust. You remember that we are clay pots, easily broken. And Father, may we never put any trust in ourselves, but may our hearts lean fully on Christ.
Amen.
May we look to him for our strength and for our help in our time of trouble. May we look to him for every malady that ails us, whether it is a guilty conscience or whatever bothers us. May we run to Christ.
Amen.
As the great physician, that he might heal us, and that we might set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are beneath. Be with us, Lord, I pray. We would glory in the fact that you knew who we were when you saved us. And now that you have saved us, that you will not forget us. May we remember that you who count the stars and call them by name are in no danger of forgetting your own children.
Amen.
So be with us, Lord. Grant to us the grace to trust you. Grant to us the understanding to follow you. And may we know that in there we will have the most joy. The world could call us cursed, but if we are on your side, then we have everything. So be with us, Lord. Guide our hearts and our minds. Teach us to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our strength, and with all of our minds. Be with us for your sake. Sanctify us and make us holy. Keep us from sin this morning, and may our praise and our prayers and our petitions be glorifying to you. May they build us up. For the sake of Christ and his great name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed.